when I first came to Grace, praise and worship was foreign to me. Praise and worship was foreign to me. And as we were praising and worshiping tonight, the Lord just reminded me why we do this, why it is so important that we spend time praising Him. And I want you to turn with me, and this is not part of the message, but it's important, in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21 and in verse 16, Jesus said, and said unto them, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus say that? Because he was acknowledging that praise and worship is what will make the difference in our lives. Okay? And that was a quote from Psalm 8. So turn there real quickly. And Psalm 8 gives you the full impact of why Jesus said that. If I can get there with you, I will do that. Psalm 8. Right there. Verse 2. It says, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest steal the enemy and the avenger. Now, Jesus substituted the word praise for the word strength. Okay? He said, Thou hast ordained praise. Okay? Now, why has God ordained praise? Because of thine enemies. And we know who our enemy is. Satan, the devil, he's our enemy. And why has God ordained praise? Because when we praise and worship him, we steal the enemy and the avenger. We steal him. We neutralize him. We make him null and void. He has no effect. That's why we praise and worship. And that's why you should praise and worship at home. At home, in your car. In your car. Because you want to neutralize any impact Satan can have in your life. And when you're praising and worshiping, it's like putting Riddlebug out. I mean, he just goes in the opposite direction because he can't stand it. Praise and worship. And like I say, when I first came, I just did not understand it. And when you learn and you're taught the purpose of something, and then you see how much Jesus talks about it. You know, if you're not praying in the Spirit and you're not eating, you should be praising and worshiping. Okay? Well, you know, I know you got a job you got to do too, but you know what I'm saying. But praise and worship, make it more a part of your life at home. Dave Robeson says more over and over, and I've been reading a lot of his stuff, and I'm going to refer to some of it tonight. He says, private worship, if you really want to see how God can move in your life, private worship is going to be the key. It's going to be the key. Because, see, private worship, when we were praising and worshiping like we were, it's just like Jesus pulls up a chair and just sits down with us. We're in his presence. In his presence. In his presence. Now, I don't charge for the extra stuff like that, okay? So that was a freebie. Okay, no charge for that one. But I want to tell you that because it just blessed me when Father just reminded me of how important that is. We're going to take the offering at the end, okay? So let's get into the word. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about prayer and about the things we do that hinders prayer being answered. Okay? That's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight. Because most of us, when we pray not really, if you want to be honest about it, not really knowing whether God's going to answer our prayer or not. We do. because if you haven't had the experience of seeing prayers answered in the past, then when you pray to God, you're kind of going through the motions, hoping that maybe this time I'm going to say something that's going to help him say, okay, yeah, this is the prayer I'm going to answer. Okay? And what that does is it puts us in the mindset that God picks and chooses the prayers that he wants to answer. He picks and chooses the prayers he wants to answer. And when we start thinking that God picks and chooses the prayers that he wants to answer, Satan's kingdom is celebrating. Yeah, we got another one. Because we don't understand then that what prayer is really all about. If we think that God picks and chooses the prayers he's going to answer. So tonight we're going to look at four things that can hinder prayer. And it may not apply to any of you all. It may not. But you know, you and I both know that the person you're sitting next to, it applies to them. Okay? It applies to the person sitting next to you. Okay? So we're going to talk about some things that can hinder prayer tonight. But the first thing we're going to do is we have to talk about prayer a little bit. Just a little bit. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to talk about prayer. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, many of us look at prayer as taking our needs and requests to God and then thanking him for a speedy response. You know, God, my house payment is due. It was due yesterday. I thank you for making it happen today. That's how we are. It amazes me, and sometimes I'm guilty of this too, that when my life is going just like this, everything is hunky-dory. I don't have a care in the world. Everything is going my way. I may pray. I may not pray. I'm just being honest about it. Just being honest about it. Because everything is going well. Why do I need to pray if everything is going well? That's when you need to pray, when everything is going well. Because when things start going bad, that's too late. It's too late then. You're in damage control then. That's damage control. But if you're praying when things are going well, then you're letting Satan know straight up that the situations don't matter. I'm going to pray to my Father. I'm going to spend time with my Father. But if you wait till times get bad and you're struggling, that's damage control. And he knows that at that time you have no relationship with God, because now you are praying. And all the other times you hadn't prayed. Or you would pray here a day, there a day, maybe. But up until then, you didn't pray. So let's look at prayer. Let's see what it's all about. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Paul is writing to the Philippians and saying, he says, be careful for nothing. And as many of you know, that word careful means be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. But in contrast, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, you see that word thanksgiving? That word thanksgiving, it means gratitude. And it actually means grateful language. Grateful language. And what is grateful language? I think that means worship. Praise and worship. In thanksgiving, praise and worship. And notice he says, in thanksgiving, making your request known. So the thanksgiving comes before making known the request. So you go to God thanking him and praising him, knowing that the answer is going to come. Now, that word request, and this is a word that I want you all to just write it on your hand, you know, on your head, on a piece of paper, right on the walls of your house. It means to demand. Demand. To demand something of someone who has the ability to provide it. To demand something of someone who has the ability to provide it. Now, when I'm talking about demand, I don't mean be obnoxious and be rude and be ungrateful, but I'm talking about respectful. In a respectful way, you are demanding something from someone that person can supply. Okay? And the second thing about this word, demand, request. You're asking because you know the person has the ability to do it and that the person will do it for you. Okay? How many of you have worked all your lives? You've gone into the boss and you said, "Boss, you know, I had a pretty good year this year. You know, I went from 12 widgets to 16 in 1 month, and went from 16 widgets to 20 widgets the next month, and my overall productivity this year is up by 34 widgets. I think I deserve a raise." And your boss is going to look at you and think about it. He says, "Maybe you deserve a raise. Maybe you deserve a raise." Okay? So you go in, you make your demand of your boss. "Because my widget production has gone from 12 to 34, I deserve a raise." And the boss says, "I'll think about it." Maybe you do. Now, how many of you have worked with computers? Okay? Now, how many of you have worked with computers and you had a computer software on that computer that went dead? And when that computer software went dead, your productivity went dead. So you go to your boss and say, "Boss, my computer software went south. I need another one." Boss says, "Done." You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Your boss is saying to you, "Yes, your productivity went from 12 widgets to 34, and that's a good thing, but I'm not sure if that's deserving of a raise." But your boss is saying to you, "If your computer is not functioning, because the software on it doesn't work, we're going to take care of that problem." And see, that's the way God is with us. That's the way he is with us. When we need something from him because our goal, and I'm making a big assumption, our goal is to take care of the kingdom, he will do it. He will do it. Okay? How many of you know that when you become a father, you have responsibilities? When you become a father, you just can't decide whether or not you're going to clothe your children. When you become a father, you just can't decide whether or not you're going to feed your children. When you become a father, you just can't make the decision, "I'm not going to have a roof over their head so they can have somewhere to sleep." When you become a father, you cannot just decide that "I'm not going to make sure that they can have transportation to kindergarten, to daycare, until they get ready to go to school." You just can't make those, you cannot make those decisions because you are your father. You've taken on their responsibility. Who is our father? God. He took on that responsibility when Jesus died, rose again, and then we said we accepted Jesus as Lord of our life. He took over that responsibility. Now, if God took over that responsibility and we, our father, the men in the congregation are fathers and we understand what it means to be a father, do you think that God is not going to do more than what we would do for our children? No, he will do exceedingly more. And we're going to see that tonight. And see, when you understand that God is your father, and the responsibilities that he has to you as a father, prayer is not an object. Prayer is not an issue. It's not. It's not. How many times, Wayne, did Sharon come to you with a genuine need and you told her no? I can count that on one hand. I can't count that on one hand because there's no, it's probably zero. If she had something she really needed, there was no way Wayne was going to say no. What kind of father is he? So, but when it comes to God and us praying to him and going to him for requests, it's a whole different ballgame because we don't understand relationship. It's the same way. We're saying that Wayne is a better father than God is a better father. I'm going to step back. Lightning may strike. And we know that's not true. Nothing against Wayne. He's probably a wonderful father. But if he would take care of Sharon, why won't, and Sharon says, "Dad," Sharon goes to him with a demand because it's something that she needs. Wayne says, "Done." Why can't we go to God with a demand, something that we need, and he say, "Done"? He does say, "Done." He does. Okay, and we're going to see that. we're going to see that. So the word request, it means to make a demand of someone who has the ability to meet the demand. And it also means that you make that demand because you know that it's a legitimate request and that the demand is going to be fulfilled. Okay? Turn to Psalm 91. Well, first, before we go to Psalm 91, go to Matthew chapter 6, because we're going to see the first time that this word is used. And as all of you know, I'm very big on looking at things for the first time. We're going to see the first time this word is A-I-T-E-O. It's the Greek word. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it, but it's the first time it's used in Scripture. Jesus uses it in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. For they think they're going to be heard because they go on and on and on and on, like they're going to wear God down, and God's going to say, okay, okay, I've had enough. You can have what you want. Just shut up. Jesus said, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. But let me tell you what works. Jesus says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye demand them. That's that word ask. It's demand them. He knows what you have need of before you make your demand. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? So Jesus is saying that when he went to his Father and he prayed, he asked for things, he was demanding what was legitimately his to ask for. What was legitimately his to ask for. So when you go to God for prayer, in prayer, for things that are legitimately yours to ask for as a son and daughter, why on earth would you not think that he's going to supply that need? Why on earth would you have any doubts that he's going to supply that need? You see what I'm saying? Look at Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, so we have seen that, you know, petitioning God with our needs and requests is certainly one of the purposes of prayer. And another purpose of prayer, as we've seen also, is fellowshipping, praising, and worshiping with our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word dwelleth means take up residence. Take up residence. He who takes up residence in the secret place of the Most High, he who takes up residence under the covering of the Most High shall abide under the shadow, under the protection of the Most High. Okay? Under the protection of the Most High. Psalm 92 verse 1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Okay? It's good to give thanks unto the Lord. So we see that praising and worshiping is very important when it comes to understanding prayer requests. Prayer requests. Okay? Prayer requests. Remember in Luke chapter 11, and let's turn there real quick. I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time there because I really want to get into how we sometimes hinder prayer. But in Luke chapter 11, remember the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to show them how to pray? And in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke, Jesus says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, as it is in earth. In these four verses, this is what Luke is teaching us. He's teaching us that our prayers are based on relationship, number one. Our Father. Our prayers are based on relationship. The second thing Luke is saying, teaching us here, is that prayers begin with an attitude of worship. Our prayers begin with an attitude of worship. And then the third thing that Luke is telling us is that our prayers must be focused on the needs of the kingdom. Must be focused on the needs of the kingdom. Now let me ask you something. If God is depending on us to take care of the needs of the kingdom, do you think God wants you to have a good job? This means yes. Okay. If God is depending on us to take care of the needs of the kingdom, do you think God wants you healthy? Yes. Yes. You see what I'm saying? If your attitude is, I'm going to do everything I can to take care of the needs of the kingdom, you're going to have everything you need to take care of the needs of the kingdom. Okay? Take care of the needs of the kingdom. Now, what are some of the things that hinder us from getting prayers answered? Turn to James chapter 1, James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, we're going to read three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3 in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? And that should be a key right there. That's the key word right there, lust. Okay? And it has much broader meaning than sexual, but it means lust. Things that you want more than the things that you want God to supply. Your lust that war in your members, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not. That word ask is the same word that to make demand. You make a demand on the person that you know who can meet the man, who can meet the demand, and that's legitimate, okay? You ask, but you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, we read these verses, and we think that God doesn't answer our prayers because we ask amiss, that we ask for the wrong thing. But that's not what these verses are talking about. These verses are talking about what the motivation for the asking. Okay, the motivation for the asking. You see, because the word lust in verse 2, it means you to set your heart upon. To set your heart upon. Okay? So, you have not, and you lust, you set your heart upon something other than God's word. Again, Mark chapter 4. And keep your finger here in James. In Mark chapter 4, the very first time this word is used tells you a lot about this word. Remember the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4? Okay. And in verse 18, Jesus said, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Remember the context is the word, the very first time this is used. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So we see here that lust, cares of the world, they choke the word out of your life so that it becomes unfruitful. Notice that it doesn't say that you don't know the word. It didn't say that. It just says that because of the lust and the deceitfulness of riches, it's no longer fruitful to you. Because you're not applying it. It's not that you don't know it. It's just that you're not applying it. You're not applying because it's been choked out of you. It's no longer becoming your priority. Your lust is becoming your priority. What you want, not what God wants, it's what you want is what's now becoming a priority. Okay? That word consume means, back in James chapter 4, means to waste. It means to waste. So what James is telling us is that one of the ways we hinder our prayers is that we ask for things so that we can use them for our benefit. We ask for things so we can use them for our benefit and not for the benefit of the kingdom. one of the things that I've always asked myself is, you know, why is it that we as Christians don't have more money? Why is it that we as Christians often find ourselves in debt? Why do we as Christians oftentimes live, if we're not living from paycheck to paycheck, it's awfully close that we're living from paycheck to paycheck. Dave Robeson has written a little booklet called Worship Defeats Poverty, okay? And he said something in here that really made me stand up and take notice, and I want to share it with you. He says, money will test your loyalty to God. Satan uses it to neutralize people. Born-again believers still do not understand that the real fight for prosperity is not against poverty, but against the self nature that takes their loyalty away from God. The average Christian has a battle to fight, not only over the cares of this life, but over the subtlety of riches. Satan can use either one to cancel out the flow of God's riches through the body of Christ for the evangelism of lost souls. You know what Dave Robeson is saying? The reason that we are not rolling in dough is because we would not spend that dough on the kingdom. That's why. That's why. Isn't that an indictment against us as the body of believers? That God cannot trust us to do the right thing if he gives us money. Isn't that something? That shows you how much we have bought into this world, living according to this world. That we see that if we have money, that we're going to use it for us first, and then we'll give our tithe to God. But see, if God blesses us abundantly with money, it's not about a tithe. What he's saying to you is, I'm going to bless you with money so that you can steward that money to make sure that the gospel is heard in places it's not being heard. That souls are being lost in places where they're not being, souls are being won in places where they are lost. You see that? You know, it almost breaks your heart to think that our Heavenly Father can't really just trust us with the abundance of money. And what he does is he gives us a little bit to see what we'll do with it. And you know what we do with it? When we get that raise, we spend it on us. Instead of saying, you know what? My standard of living before I got that raise was good. And I really don't need this extra money other than to put it in the bank or spend it on some other way. I can give this to the movement of the word, to the spreading of the gospel. Just that little bitty raise. And you know something? Every time we make a decision like that, we tell God something. We tell him something. And it's not good. And it's not good. If God would pour down blessings of money on us and we would not use it according to the kingdom, in the world, we would be put in jail because it's called a misappropriation of funds. Is that not what it would be called? A misappropriation of funds. We'd be put in jail. For God, you know what the jail sentence for us would be? We would get so wrapped up in having all that money that Satan would just lead us slowly more and more away from God to the point that we're almost ready to step off of the crevices and go to hell. That's why God doesn't give us money like he can, because he doesn't want us to go to hell with the money. He says, you know what? I'd rather you not have it and get up here to the kingdom than to have it and not make it. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Barry, do you have anything good to say tonight? Yes, I do. The second thing that hinders our prayers, we pray for things that are outside of God's word. Remember in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And he talks about the things they would do. Remember, the signs follow the believing. The believing don't follow the signs. Okay, the signs follow the believing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I read this morning when I was at home, And it was almost like the first time I had read it. And you'll see why in just a minute. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, there are people who teach that sometimes God's answer to prayer is no. There are people who teach that. This verse that we're about to read shoots that all to pieces. Okay? Verse 20 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Is everybody there? It says, for all the promises of God in him are what? Yea. And in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Okay? Now, when will all the promises of God be yea for us? There are two words that are used twice in this verse that are key. In him. In him. Those are the two key words. Okay, look at John chapter 15. Remember Jesus was talking about that he was the vine, okay, and we are the branches in John chapter 15. In verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Okay, so we got Jesus is the vine, and the Father is the one who takes care of the vine. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me. Remember we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, in him, we read that twice. My words abide in you, ye shall ask, ye shall demand what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If my words abide in you, and if you are in me. Remember the promises of God in him are yea. You see that? So that's the key. Being in him is the key. Being in him. In Isaiah 55:11, it says that God's word does not come back void. He does whatever he wants it to accomplish. Now, many of us have read that to say that what God wants to be done will be done. Okay, but that's not what that verse is saying. Okay, let's look at it real quick. In Isaiah 55, we'll start with verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper whereunto I send it. Okay? Now, go back to verse 6. It says, seek ye the Lord. While he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on talking about seeking God when he may be found, because the bottom line for that is God can be found if we're seeking him, but most of the time we don't. Okay, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Okay, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. See, God is telling him, I function in a way that's different than the way you function. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give the seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper whereunto I send it. Okay? Remember, it talks about that the unrighteous don't have God's thoughts. Okay? Look at verse 12. When we have God's thoughts and we have God's ways, then verse 12 says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to a Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that it shall not be cut off. Okay? So the God's word does not come back void in our life when we do our best to make our thoughts his thoughts, our ways his ways. You see that? So that's the second thing. We pray for things outside of God's word. We're not making requests. We're not making demands based on God's word. Number 3, we pray without understanding our authority. We pray without understanding our authority. We just read in Isaiah 55 that God says the word he speaks does not return to him void. It's not empty-handed. It's not without cause or sacrifice. Now, you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, when God talks about he's going to give man dominion. Okay, he's going to give man dominion. All right? And we know that he never takes away that dominion. We still have it. We still have it. And you remember when God brought all the animals to Adam, and God said, Adam, this is what I want you to name these animals. No, that's not what God said. God says, Adam, what do you want to name them? Because Adam had dominion. Adam had dominion. When God formed Eve out of the dust of the ground, out of Adam's DNA, brought him to Adam, God said, Adam, this is woman. No. When you read in Genesis, it was Adam who says, she is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. I will call her woman. Because he had dominion. He had dominion. See, it all goes, see, do you make the connection now back to why God doesn't give us money? Because see, we have dominion. Because if he gives it to us, we have free will to determine whether or not we're going to do what the kingdom, what he gives it for us to do for the kingdom. Because we have dominion. Because once God gives it to us, he can't take it back. Because we have dominion. You see that? Turn to Ezekiel 22. When God said that he's going to give man dominion, then he has said that if anything is going to get accomplished on earth, it has to come through man, me working with him. Look at verse 30. In Ezekiel 22, it is a sad record. It's a record about how the religious leaders are abusing the people. They're taking advantage of the people. They're mistreating them. And God has just had it up to here with that. And so in verse 30, God says, and I sought a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. See, God wanted someone to come in and say, God, don't kill them. Don't destroy them. Let them live. But he didn't find anybody. He didn't find anybody. So he had to destroy them. Remember back in Exodus when Moses came down from the mount and the children of Israel were partying because they had made this golden calf? And God says, that's it. I'm going to wipe them out, Moses. And Moses says, no, God, you can't do that. If you do that, then all the nations are going to say, you just brought them out into the wilderness just to kill them. Remember, man has dominion. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? When the angels came, okay, to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham, when God and angels came, and Abraham talked to God and says, God, now, would you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous there? And God says, okay, I want to destroy it for 10 righteous. And then so Abraham worked his way down. He kept negotiating with God. And God said, because see, God had to do that. Because man had dominion. So when a man makes a request of God, prayer, man has dominion, God has to honor that request if it's in line with his will. So he gets down, Abraham gets down to one man. He says, God, don't get upset with me, but if there's only one righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah, ten righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare? And God says, yes. Abraham should have gone down to one person because there was only one righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah at the time, and it was Lot. He was the only one. But if he had gone down to one, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared because Abraham had dominion. Okay? He had dominion. So we've looked at three things. One, our selfish motives hinder prayer. Okay? When we don't pray when we pray for things that are outside of God's word and his will, that hinders our prayers being answered. And when we don't understand who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus, our prayers get hindered. Okay? Then the last one is faith. If we don't have faith, we can forget about prayer. We can forget about prayer. Look at 1 John chapter 1. And this is a verse that Brother Jerry hit on a little bit on Sunday evening that I want to hit on very briefly too. You know, we're taught that if we have sin in our lives, God won't answer prayer if we have sin in our lives. But when you read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, you see that really, well, let's read right verse 9 before I say that. In verse 9, it says, if, that's the very first word, if. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, sin doesn't affect God's ability to answer our prayers. Sin affects us because we don't go to God with prayer when we feel like we're unworthy, when we're guilt-ridden, when we don't feel like God is going to answer our prayer because we know we've done wrong. So sin for God is not the roadblock to answered prayer. It's our inability to get to the point that we know we've sinned, God still loves us, and we ask. We go to him for prayer. You see that? And notice the thing, too, in verse 9. When we go to God, when we confess our sins, we do one thing. God does four things. Did you see that? When we confess our sins, God is faithful. He's also just. Okay? Then he forgives our sins, and he does a fourth thing. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that neat? One for four. So the last reason why our prayers are sometimes hindered is because, and when I first wrote the note that I have here, I wrote that our prayers are hindered because we doubt God. But that's not why our prayers are hindered when it comes to faith. Our prayers are hindered when it comes to faith because we don't know him. We don't know him. Because you have faith in who you know. But if you don't know him, then you're not going to go to him in faith. You see that? So I had to scratch through the word doubt and put the word know, N-O-W. We don't know him. That's why when it comes to having faith that when we pray that he's going to answer, he doesn't. Because we don't know him. Okay? Two quick things to getting your prayers answered, and we've already covered both of them. One is praise and worship. Okay? Praise and worship. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, Jesus talked about your Heavenly Father has things, he knows the things that you need. And then the very next thing he says now, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So what Jesus is saying, I already know God is going to take care of your needs. So now since you know he's going to take care of your needs, seek the kingdom of heaven. Because see, your needs are not a concern anymore. They're going to be met. So you seek the kingdom of heaven. You see that? That's what Jesus was telling them. God is going to take care of your needs. Take no thought. He says that four or five times in those 7-8 verses. Take no thoughts. God's going to take care of that. So you seek the kingdom of heaven. Okay? You seek the kingdom of heaven. And so we seek the kingdom of heaven. Two aspects directly reflect seeking the kingdom of heaven, and we looked at them. The first one is in Psalm 91, 1, where it says we dwell in the secret place of the Almighty when we spend time with God. Okay, that's seeking the kingdom of heaven. And then the second one, when we looked at in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, about thanksgiving, giving him praise. Okay? The second thing is we get prayers answered when we pray God's word and will. Okay? And I have three references I want to look at, but I'm only going to look at one, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 1. But also, if you want to take the time at some point, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and then Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God. So the more we get to know him, the more grace and peace are going to be multiplied to us. And the more grace and peace are multiplied in us, the more confident we are in going to God with our prayers. You see that? And grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us some of the things that pertain to life and godliness, a few of the things that pertain unto life and godliness, 20% of the things that pertain to life and godliness. No, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through what? The knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So you see how knowing him is very important, okay? When you read 2 Peter chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 1, you see that God has already given us access to all things related to life and godliness. He's already made us active participants in our inheritance, and all things are already under our feet because we're the body of Christ. Everything God talks about in these three passages are past tense. Past tense. Past tense. Prayer for us should almost be like writing a check. That's what prayer should be for us. Because we already have it. Now we're making a demand on what we already have. You see? We're making a demand on what we already have. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, we're God's sons and daughters. Romans 8, 17 says that we're members of the royal family, just like Jesus. And Ephesians 2, 6 says, we're seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. Okay? Knowing who we are and what we have in Christ, when we pray out of a heart that longs to see his will accomplished on earth, we will see prayers answered. Knowing who we are and what we have in Christ, when we pray according to the things God has promised us in his word, we will see prayers answered. Knowing who we are and what we have in Christ, when we choose to believe and exercise our God-given dominion and legal authority here on earth, we will see prayers answered. Now, I have one more verse I want you to look at, and then I'm going to close. It's in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And remember, Jesus is our model for everything. He's our model for everything. In John chapter 11, look at verse. This is the record of Jesus going to raise Lazarus. Okay? Then they took away the stone where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. I thank you that thou hast heard me. So he thanked God that he had heard him even before he took care of Lazarus. And in verse 42, and I know that thou hearest me always, always. Now, I want you to read verse 42, and I want you to put your name in it. Read verse 42 out loud and put your name in it. And I, Barry, knew that thou hearest me always. You see that? When you put your name in here, you are doing the same thing Jesus did. You're letting all of us know that I already know God is going to answer my prayer because I'm doing what he wants me to do. So that's not an issue. You see that? He always hears you. So and his answer is not going to be no, not this time. Because if you're doing things according to his will, the answer is going to be yay and amen. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, yea and amen. Okay, yea and amen. And finally, knowing who we are and what we have in Christ, when we no longer have any doubts, because we know that when we pray, our Heavenly Father hears us, we will see answers to prayer. We will see answers to prayer. God wants to answer our prayer so badly, I can just see him crying. He wants to take care of us so badly, but we aren't willing to step up to the plate and do what's necessary for him to do that. But the more we spend time in the secret place of the Almighty, interpretation, prayer closet, and more time we spend praising and worshiping him, then we're going to see answers to prayer. Because, see, God's going to see us growing and maturing. And he's going to say, you know, they're getting to a point now that I can really start to do the things I've always wanted to do. But now they're getting there, and I can do it. Amen? Amen. Amen.